Thank you for choosing this resource by Creflo and Taffy Dollar. Our goal is to provide an understanding of God's grace and empower change. Now listen to the gospel taught with simplicity and understanding, and watch it change your life.
We're going to talk about how to commune with God through grace-based prayer. How to commune with God through grace-based prayer. Prayer is a communication with God, but it's more than that. Prayer is really learning how to commune with God. And prayer is important because prayer gives God consent. There are things that Jesus has already done, but if we're not spending time praying, then there are a lot of things that are already done. Heaven's waiting on consent. And so I know the foundation of my life, the foundation of my ministry, the foundation of my story is that place of prayer. And that place of prayer will eventually bring you to a place of power. And a lot of Christians want power, but they don't want to go to that place of prayer. And so this is a subject that I love. It's a subject that is very timely. If we ever needed to understand how to pray and how to get results and to see results in our life, it's now. And I believe what's going to change things and what's going to cause things to line up the way God wants them to line up and what's going to change our cities and our society and our leaders, what's going to change other nations will be people that understand the power of prayer, not just showing up to ask God for something, but the power of prayer, where you are communing with Him and He's communing with you, showing you how to walk in your authority, showing you how to pray. And so we want to start off tonight in this series, and we want to really focus in on the very purpose and the essence of prayer. And I want to begin tonight with some familiar scriptures and start in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 8. Now, I want to start off with a couple of questions. I want you to listen to this. How many believe in the power of prayer? Think about that. How many of you tonight believe in the power of prayer? So that's the first question. And second, how many of you get all of your prayers answered? So number one, how many of you believe in the power of prayer? And number two, how many of you get all of your prayers answered? These are two probably the most common questions that people ask and want to know about. And so we're going to provide some pretty interesting information in this series. And I believe that when you come out of this, you're going to know how to get some things done. And more than anything, you're going to appreciate the time that you spend with God. There was a time in my life where, you know, I just wouldn't do anything until I fell on my face first, because I'm like, I don't know how to do anything except God show me. And I wanted to be the barefooted priest that would be led by the Spirit of God. And that's what we need right now. So I'm calling all Christians, I'm calling the body of Christ to come together on these Wednesday nights as we learn and take the adventure of prayer into communion. Prayer into communion. In fact, I like that title better. Prayer into communion. Now, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. The Bible says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Verse 8, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. That's powerful. You hear what he just said? He said, everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And so clearly there is a problem somewhere, and we know it isn't God if you're asking and not getting answers, if you're seeking and not finding, you know, if you're knocking and the door's not opening. Because basically he just said, when you ask, you should receive. When you seek, you should find. When you knock, the door should be open. So clearly there's a problem if that's not happening. There is a more effective way to pray, I believe, that gets better results. And when Jesus taught on prayer, he spent time identifying the wrong ways to pray. And so I want to start off with that. You know, Jesus talked a lot about, you know, the wrong way of praying, how you shouldn't pray this particular way. And I think that's a very effective way to teach on prayer, you know, is to talk to people. You know, if you're doing these things, that's probably not the best way to pray. And so let's look at the wrong ways to pray, what prayer is not. Let's go from that position first, what prayer is not. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. In verse 5, he says this, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." Okay, so Jesus is saying here that the hypocrites have a certain way to pray, and he says, don't pray like that. And then he's getting ready to tell us. He says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. And he said, hypocrites pray to be seen of men. And then he says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now this is so powerful. Hypocrites, a couple of things you get out of this scripture. First of all, hypocrites love to pray. Hypocrites love to pray. Most believers don't associate hypocrites with prayer. You wouldn't think a hypocrite would ever be associated with prayer. But according to Jesus, he said hypocrites love to pray. Now, just because you start with the words "Our Father" and you end up with "in the name of Jesus, amen," doesn't mean it's prayer. A lot of people pray wrong and start off with "Our Father" and end up with "amen," doesn't mean it's prayer. A tremendous amount of what's being called prayer today offends God. A lot of what people are calling prayer, it's an offense to God. The heart attitude behind prayer is what interests God the most. What's your attitude behind it? What's your heart when you pray? That interests God much more than the actual words that you say. And you will meet people and you will hear people pray, and they put more emphasis on the words they say, but God is putting more emphasis on the condition of your heart. God is putting more emphasis on your attitude. You know, if it's going to be right, it's going to come from a right attitude. If it's going to be effective, it's because your heart and your attitude is effective. And so when you look at prayer, the concentration shouldn't be put on the words that have been spoken as much as where's it coming from? Where's it coming from? What kind of heart is it flowing out of? You know, if you don't have the proper motives, and that's what I'm really talking about. What's motivating your prayers? If you don't have the proper motives, it doesn't matter what you do, folks. It's just not going to work right if you don't have the proper motives. 1 Corinthians 13, let's go over there. It talks about motives. In verse 1 through 3, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity," he says, "I'm nothing." And then verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." So he was saying, you can do all those things and it's not being motivated by love. It's nothing. Communing with God needs to be motivated by love. Your prayer and communicating with God must be motivated by love. If you are not seeing the desired result from your prayer life, check your motives. If you're not seeing the desired result from your prayer life, check your motives. Are your prayers truly motivated by love? That's something powerful. That changed completely my prayer life. It's like, you know, the only reason I would pray in the first place is because I was trained that you prayed so that you can get what you want. And you kind of treat God like a genie. Come on, Jesus. And I found out that love should really be my motivation behind praying. Love was my motivation behind wanting to spend time with my wife. And love was a motivation behind me wanting to marry my wife. And love is the motivation for me, you know, wanting to remain married with her almost 40 years. Love is the motivation behind that. So if you're not getting the things that you're praying for, the first stop I would make is, what's motivating me to pray? What's the motivation behind my prayer? You see, most Christians see prayer as an opportunity to move God or how to make God do something. And so there's something going on in their life, and then they pray. You say, why are you praying? I'm trying to move God. Why are you praying? I'm trying to get something from God. I'm trying to get God to do something. And see, here's the thing we don't understand. This is why it's so important to understand Jesus and allow Jesus to be unveiled, the grace and truth in your life. Because in actuality, God has already done everything he's ever going to do. Think of that. God is not in the process of doing things. He's already done everything that he's ever going to do. The Bible says, I believe in Peter, he says that that everything that pertains to life and godliness has already been done. So when you talk about praying, if you don't know that God has already done everything that he's ever going to do, then you're gonna think prayer is the tool you use to try to get him to do it. All right? And so he moved once and for all, and he did it. He moved once and for all in the death, in the burial, and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, everything that needed to be done, he did it in the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ settled your righteousness, settled your redemption, settled his will for your life, settled everything he said is yours, settled your holiness, settled your sanctification, settled everything. Everything that pertains to life and godliness has already been done. So a gift given isn't fully yours until you what? Until you receive it, right? And so there's some things that God has already done, and I want to go ahead and receive what's already done. Prayer is not trying to twist God's arm to make him do something, when in fact he's already done it. It's up to me to receive what he's already done. And instead of me receiving what's already done, I'm busy trying to twist his arm, trying to get him to do something that he's already done. I think I've said this many times, but if God is never, there are two prayers that will never be answered. The first prayer is trying to pray that God will do what he's already done. That's the first prayer, never be answered. The second prayer, trying to get God to do what he's told you to do. And I know people that are still praying that prayer right now. You're praying and trying to ask God to do something that he's already done. That's never going to be answered because he's already done it. And you're praying to try to get God to do something that he told you to do. Okay? Oh, God, I send you to the world. He says, no, I told you to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. All right? And so prayer is receiving by faith what he has already done. I don't know if you've heard that definition before, but prayer is receiving by faith what he has already done. So that's the first step where prayer is concerned, that, you know, I got to know, according to his word, that I am going to receive by faith what he's already done. Somebody says, well, how's that prayer? Well, you know, he's already gifted you with stuff, so receive by faith what he's already done. See, you skip that, and then you decide, well, I'm just going to go over here and pray for 3 hours. And he says, I've already done it. Won't you receive it? It's kind of like, you remember the story where I think it was Paul and Silas or Peter, somebody was in jail, and they were, all the intercessors got together and they were praying, and their prayer had already come to pass. And in fact, they were at the door knocking. But while they were knocking, they kept praying. The answer is knocking, and you keep praying. And I wonder how many of you, the answer is knocking, and you're still praying. And I'm telling you, I want you to pause right now and ask yourself, as a person of prayer, before you say any word of prayer to God, have you received what he's already done? That is just paramount in my thinking, that I've received everything he's already done. So that's going to automatically change some of the ways that you pray. I mean, you can't go into prayer religiously and traditionally knowing what I just said. Prayer is receiving by faith what God has already done. But now remember, hypocrites love to pray, but they don't connect with God. They love to pray, but they don't connect with God. And prayer is no good unless you're connecting with God. Hypocrites love to pray, but they don't connect with God. Prayer is no good if you can't connect with God. We have a lot of that in church. People just make it a part of their religious image display. And then all of a sudden you're praying and, you know, it seems like you're a really good, awesome Christian because you're praying. Remember, hypocrites love to pray, but I'm telling you, they don't connect with God. Prayer is no good if you're not connecting with God. Prayer is no good if you're not connecting with God. Why am I teaching this series? It is time for Christian people to get results like never before. And the way we're going to get results is we've got to understand the essence of prayer, and we've got to understand the power that's been invested in prayer, and we've got to understand that prayer is designed to move us into communion with God. Adam and Eve commune with God on a daily basis. You're going to notice a tremendous amount of power and anointing operating in your life because you're making connections. Are you kidding me? Why am I going to be praying if I'm not making connections with God? Hypocrites love to pray. Hypocrites love to pray. Communication requires interaction. So God needs to be speaking back to you. All right, I'm making a connection with God. Communication requires interaction. So prayer is not just a monologue where you're doing the talking. Prayer is a dialogue where you're also hearing what God has to say. It's an interaction. Prayer is an interaction. Prayer is not just a display of all of the fancy ways you can speak. It is an interaction, and it's a connection. It is a communication where there is a dialogue taking place between you and God. You are speaking and God is speaking, and you are speaking and God is speaking. And I can't wait to get to this point. I want to share with you my recent discovery, because God spoke it to me, about our fellowship and how it's moved from one place of prayer to, I'm at this place right now where, you know, I might be talking to somebody and I might not be, you know, really there with their conversation because I'm having another conversation in my mind. I can't wait to share that with you. So prayer needs to be, first of all, it needs to be real. You know what I mean? Authentic, real. It doesn't need to be some kind of religious display. Prayer needs to be real. You know what I mean by real? You know, people changing their voices to pray. Oh, kind heavenly Father. They know they don't talk like that. They don't speak like that when it's day night and it's time to go in the bedroom with their wife. I mean, come on. Don't do that. It needs to be real. It needs to be the authentic you walking and sharing with the authentic God. And even sometimes the folding your hands, you see that a lot, you know. That's on the phone when you send the text messages. You know, I sometimes use this with the folding of hands, but somebody says, well, you're not praying if you don't fold your hands. No, it needs to be real. Even closing the eyes. You know, we've created all these different postures for praying. Well, I'm going to close my eyes. What are you doing? I'm praying. You might be sleeping. You know, prayer it's got to be real. It can't be these kind of things. And even kneeling. There's nothing wrong with kneeling, but, you know, I can be just as effective staying up. I can be just as effective sitting in my chair at home. I can be just as effective. And so, you know, you don't want to put these rules. It's just a bunch of form and fashion. But again, if you're not making connection, you know, it's just not doing anything. So these things may be appropriate at certain times, but they are not required. May be appropriate at certain times. You're at the dinner table and somebody says, bow your head and pray. And nothing wrong with that. But I'm telling you, there's nothing wrong with, you know, let me make that clear. It's nothing wrong with folding your hands, getting on your knees, closing your eyes, but it's not required. Okay? It's not required. I don't want you to think that's required. You know, somebody says, I'm going to really fold my hand this time. And I'm going to fold it so tight the sweat won't even get out. Or somebody says, instead of getting on my knees, I'm just going to fall on my face and eat the dirt. You know, you can if you want to, but it's not required. Now, this is the part that I really, you know, it really ministered to me. I hope it ministers you the same way. Go to Psalms chapter 5, verse 1 through 2. And I want to talk about meditation for a moment, because meditation, or what do I mean by meditation? Let me make sure you understand I'm using that word, meditation. Meditation, or what you are thinking, can be prayer to God. Meditation, or what you are thinking, can be prayers to God. Most of my prayer life, I spend in my thinking with God. And over the years, I'm able to really carry a conversation with Him. I recognize His voice in my head. I guess that's the best way I can explain it. But I needed to see this scripture because, you know, doctrinally, people are like, well, that's not real prayer. It is. I'm thinking on the Word, and I'm thinking on something, or I'm even asking a question in my head, and I hear God speak right back to me, and I'm having a conversation. Somebody say, how you know it, God? I know how you know it's God. I'm not that smart. You've ever had God say something to you, and you know, that can't be me, because I didn't know that. And that's where the enlightenment comes. That's where the revelation and stuff come. Where do you think it comes from? It eventually, you know, hits your head. It comes out of your spirit, but it comes from God still. And you can meditate the Word, or what you're thinking about can also be considered prayer. Look at verse 1. He says, give ear to my words, O Lord. And when he says, give ear to my words, O Lord, he says, in the midst of that, could you consider my meditation? As you're giving ear to my word, can you consider my meditation, what I'm thinking about? And here's his response. He says, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. And so here, meditation was considered throughout this time of prayer. And so God will speak to you. See, not all prayers need to be spoken. It can be the meditation of your heart. Let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. It can be the meditation of your heart. But now I want to show you Jesus doing this. Look at John, St. John chapter 11 and verse 41. See, when you have a real relationship with God and you're in it for the essence of the relationship with God, your meditation is pretty powerful. If people could change some of the things they're meditating on, their whole life will change. You'd be shocked to see what people are meditating on. That's their prayer. That's the thing that they're producing in their life. You know, meditating the Word of God, you know, he said to Joshua, make your way prosperous and have good success. How? When you meditate on that Word. And meditate on that Word spoken. Do you know if you're meditating on scriptures, God can speak to you through those scriptures that you're meditating on? Look at what Jesus said. I used to wonder about this until I understood this. He says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And so he's at Lazarus' tomb. They moved the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, watch this, Father, I thank thee that thou hast, past tense, heard me. Now, my question was, well, when did anybody hear you? He says, I thank you, Lord, that you have heard me. That's what he said out loud. But then the next verse, he gives a little bit more information. He says, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it. So it's safe for me to assume that when he was talking about, I thank you that you hear me, he was saying, God, you're hearing my meditation. My meditation was acceptable in thy sight. You're hearing my meditation, but because of the people who don't know what I'm doing and don't know that we're talking and having this conversation, I said it so they'll know that I've said something to you, hallelujah, that they could hear. So he's standing at the tomb, obviously talking to God about raising Lazarus up from the tomb. And he opens his mouth up to let them know that, listen, I've been praying. Y'all think I'm just here quiet. Y'all just think I'm not saying nothing. I'm praying. I'm praying. Glory to God. And he says, now, so you don't think it's strange about what's getting ready to happen with Lazarus? I said it out loud. Father, I thank you. Hear me always. I said what I said because of the people that were around me. And then opened his mouth up and said, come forth. See, the house, Jesus became a house of purity. And then he became a house of prayer. And then you see a house of power. A house of power. The same thing happens to you, too. You get born again, you become a house of prayer, and then you become a house of power. But I'm saying that that prayer time can be meditating in the Word, and it's what you're thinking upon. Okay? So remember, prayer isn't effective if you don't let God speak. Obviously, God was talking to Jesus there. Now, think about it. Anytime you go into prayer and prayer is always just a monologue, there's no effectiveness in that. You're just talking. And you get up and you think, well, you're just like something special because you spent time talking the whole time. You know, the power of prayer is when you hear from Him. That's the power of prayer. That's the power of breakthrough. It's when, you know, prayer is never going to be effective if you don't let God speak. Man, I learned this thing, I wouldn't say the hard way, but it was very creative. You know, I was on the floor. I had perfect prayer posture laying out. We had just got this new carpet. And, you know, the carpet fibers were still there. And I'm just cranking it out. I'm shucking corn. Just shucking corn. And that stuff got in my mouth. And I got choked up. And I had to quit praying in tongues. And I was coughing. And I heard something so strange. And it was like, you know, God's like, now I'm able to get a word in. And I'm thinking, and He spoke to me too while I couldn't talk no more. He was talking. And He was telling me about, you know, what are you doing? And He says, I already anointed you to do what you're doing. What are you doing? And I thought, wow, God's talking to me. And I'm sure He's wanted to talk the whole time, but He couldn't get a word in because I was busy getting emotional. Lord, you know I love you. Lord, you know I thank you. We give you praise, Lord. And you think that's powerful. And you think that's effective. And it's not. And the reason why it's not, there's no such thing as prayer being effective if God is not allowed to speak. You know, I've been waiting a long time to teach this series. And I've been doing this for quite a while now. And I'm telling you, there's something that's very powerful when God is allowed to speak into your life. To speak into your life. You know, and aside from talking too much, we tend to compartmentalize prayer into separate times of our day. It's so interesting. I pray in the morning, I pray in the evening, and I pray at nighttime. Seriously? All right, just think about it. Let's just say you said I pray in the morning time, and that's that, you know, that's where you got prayer. You think about putting your wife or husband there, and you say, well, I do this with them just in the morning time, and then the rest of the day there is nothing that involves that relationship. That wouldn't be a good relationship at all. And, man, that thing was a revelation to me because that's exactly what I used to do. I'm getting up in the morning. I'm spending an hour or two with the Lord. Hallelujah. And then I ain't got nothing to say to Him for the rest of the day. What kind of relationship is that? So you're literally talking to Him and having dialogue with Him one time. No. We got to stop compartmentalizing prayer, and we've got to understand that it's just a whole lot more than that. Remember Matthew 6:6? Go over there real quick. Matthew 6 and verse 6. Verse 6 says that, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Some say that you should never pray in public. And, you know, because of this scripture, here's what they say. You should never pray in public. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. But Jesus prayed in public. You remember Luke chapter 11 and verse 1? I think it's Luke. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Jesus prayed in public. He says, and it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, bam, Jesus prayed in public. When He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught him his disciples. They were in public, okay? So what did He mean? What did He mean? Look at Matthew 6, 5 through 6 one more time. It's kind of like this key scripture here. He says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love praying standing in the synagogue in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closets. When thou shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father's secret shall reward thee open. So you can see where it came from. Oh, I'm not going to be like the hypocrites. They pray in public, but I don't. Okay, I'm going to go and I'm going to pray and hide myself. Don't be like the hypocrites who pray for attention and the recognition of people of what He was saying. He wasn't saying it's wrong to pray in public. He's saying don't pray for attention and don't pray for recognition of people. See, the pain of praying for an hour a day is the fact that I pray for an hour a day and I only spent that time with God. But from God's perspective, praying an hour a day has no value in and of itself. Look at verse 7 while we're in Matthew 6. He says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So they're just doing a lot of talking. So from God's perspective, praying an hour a day has no value in and of itself. You're thinking, well, just because I can talk for 1 hour, he says, well, you're probably being repetitive. Now watch this. Most people believe the longer I pray, the better it is and the more God will answer me. Yeah, I believe that. The longer I pray, the better it is. You know, it's like, do it longer and much, and then you increase, you know, the chance of it being better. There's absolutely no virtue in long praying. And, you know, except I spend a long time praying in the Holy Ghost to build myself up. But, you know, people brag about I prayed for 5 hours this morning. We don't get it. We don't get it. Listen to me carefully. Jesus normally kept his prayer short. Only twice in the whole New Testament did he pray all night long, only 2 times. But Jesus prayed prayers like, what, Mark 4:39? Peace be still. Whoa. And boy, it got still, didn't it? Jesus prayed prayers like in John 11:43, Lazarus come forth. And he came forth. Those are prayers. And it happened. They came forth. Now, when I usually pray long, it's when I pray in tongues, because the Bible talks about building yourself up in the Holy Ghost. So please put that in the right perspective. I'm not so much petitioning God as I am promoting my own spiritual growth when I pray in tongues. But I'm talking about people that pray a long time petitioning God for things. I'm praying for and receiving wisdom and revelation from God. The Bible does talk about self-edification that comes as a result of prayer. The New Testament purpose of prayer deals with self-edification. That's an important part, building yourself up. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians 14:4. And notice what he says. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth. That word edified means to build up higher and higher like an edifice. He edifies himself, he that speaks in tongue. But he that prophesies edifies or builds up the church. And then look at the book of Jude, I believe it is, verse 20 and 21. He says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. How? Praying in the Holy Ghost. You're building yourself up praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercies of God. And so what he's saying here is when you do spend a lot of time praying, it would be awesome if you spend a lot of time praying in tongues, because when you pray in tongues a long time, you're building yourself up. You're edifying yourself. Glory to God. You're keeping yourself in the love of God. But if you're praying 3 hours petitioning God, trying to get God for 3 hours to do something, trying to get God to show up and do something, he says you're missing it there. And so my prayer time has changed from trying to just pray 2 hours a day to I'm praying throughout the day. I'm praying throughout the day. My relationship is enhanced because I'm praying when I get up. I'm praying when I finish working out. I'm praying while I'm getting dressed. I'm praying when I come to work. I'm talking to God when, you know, throughout the day, when even I'm at work, I'm having a conversation with him on the way home. And before you know it, I get home and I've been having fellowship with him all day long. My time is up. Don't miss this series. This series is going to, I hope and pray, revolutionize your life. And we're going to continue to learn and to lean into God's word so we can understand how to be effective when we pray. And I think that's the major thing. People have not really been taught how to be effective in their prayer life. And so we've just turned it into a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal, and we're just opening our mouth up and it's not being effective. So, Father, we thank you for our time tonight in Bible study. I pray that it has been fitting. I think that people in Jesus' name will grab hold of this and we begin to approach you and pray and speak to you and you speak back to us. Now, even right now, those of you who are joining us tonight, is God speaking to you? Some of you, you're not born again, and you say, well, you know, man, I want this kind of relationship. I want my life to be more effective than what it is. I want to be that barefooted priest, and I want God to begin to instruct me on a day-to-day basis. I want to hear him. I want to be led by Him. I want to commune with Him. But I'm not saved, Brother Dollar. What do I do first? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. You give your heart to Jesus, you get born again. And if you'll say this prayer after me, I'll lead you to getting saved. Let's pray. Father, I realize that I'm a sinner. But right now I repent of my sins. I make you my Lord and my Savior. I believe that you've forgiven me of all of my sins. I believe you're the Son of God. Come into my life. Sit on my heart. Be my God and my Savior. And I confess now that I am saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me, I want you to simply text the keyword, I'm saved, to 51555. Provide your name and email address, and I'm going to send you a free ebook as a gift to you today. And go in the comment sections and tell people I just got born again. And World Changes Nation, let's celebrate, folks. Let's celebrate people when they come into the kingdom of God. Most important decision you can make as a human being is to be born again. Most important decision you make as a born-again person is to renew your mind. Praise God.
Thank you for listening to this teaching. We pray that this message has encouraged and empowered you to pursue God's best for your life. His grace is the pathway to living an abundant life. For additional life-changing resources or to learn about becoming a 2020 Vision Partner, visit our website at www.creflodollarministries.org or call toll-free 1-866-477-7683. Thank you for your support of Creflo Dollar Ministries. People like you change the world.